We're going to be in Acts chapter 7 or chapter 20, 17 through 24. If you would turn there. Acts 20, 17 through 24. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God."
So here it is. Last one. Last sermon as pastor of New Buffalo Alliance. And I was challenged this week by that fact, because how does someone begin an ending? What can be done to bring about a fitting finale, a coda that is suitable as my time here comes to an end? I came up with a number of different ideas that I could have done for this sermon. I could have preached on endings becoming new beginnings, right? There's a lot to use there. The last chapter of the book is really just the first chapter of the sequel. So don't miss what God has yet in store, because the end of something comes, doesn't make that ending a bad thing. I could have focused only on the past, talking about all the good that has happened over the last 187 months. Men's retreats, weddings, VBS, graduations, Awana, funerals, celebrations, griefs, and a lot of change. We've done a lot of living together over the last 15 and a half years, and yet a backward-focused, only focused on the past message didn't seem right to me. So that was out as well. Or I could have ignored the underlying reality of this being a final sermon and just preached on Jesus as coming king. That seemed like a really attractive thing for me. It didn't come about that way. Then I thought of Acts 20. See, Acts 20 is a farewell message. The story is that Paul is on his way home back to Jerusalem after the end of his third missionary journey. He is on his way back to Jerusalem. He had been done all of his ministry in Greece. He had planted church after church after church in town and city after town and city. And now he's on his way home. And as he passes near Ephesus, he meets with their elders for a final address, a goodbye. He talks with them about his ministry in that city of Ephesus and gives a challenge to them as they go into a future without him. He talks about the past, focusing on his faithful ministry there. He served, as he says, in all humility, not seeking to advance himself or do anything that would only benefit Paul, but served them as a church and served Jesus as the Lord of the church. He says that he was emotionally present with them. He led them, loved them as a dear friend, even as a father, and he did not withhold his heart. He did not treat them as a problem or as a project, but he loved them. He says that he served in the face of great opposition, and this is true. Both Jewish and Gentile unbelievers tried to stop Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And in fact, if you just turn back to Acts 19, just a page or two earlier, you will see there was a major riot in Ephesus while Paul was there. He almost lost his life. But in spite of being physically threatened In spite of being intimidated, he did not back down. He preached the gospel without hesitation. He called all people, Jew, Gentile alike, to repent of their sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ. These are the things that Paul wants to remind them of, so that the people of the Ephesian church would remain firm on what is essential and true and good of the Christian faith. They need to know what good ministry is, so that they will continue in good ministry in the future days. So, having reminded them of the past, Paul turns and he also looks forward to the future in verses 22 and following. He knows that he is called to go to Jerusalem, but he doesn't know what that exactly will look like when he gets there. What he does know is that hardship and trial await him, and in fact, he's right about this. Just a little bit later, he is arrested in the temple. He is almost killed in Jerusalem. And as you read the rest of Acts, you will find that Paul might indeed have spent the rest of his life in prison, in chains, awaiting execution, not because he had done anything wrong, but because he followed Jesus in every step of the way. I wonder, don't you? If Paul really had known what the future held, would he have had the courage to follow Jesus? We all face that. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. It could be comfort. It could be blessing. It could be a struggle. We don't know tomorrow. And if you're like me, you really, really want to know what the plan is. You really, really want to know what tomorrow holds. But maybe, just perhaps, knowing the future would not actually be helpful. Paul didn't know, but he trusted God. And each step of the way, arrest, his beatings, his trials, his threats, the shipwreck, prison, etc., etc., he had the strength he needed each step of the way. We don't know what's in front of us, no matter how much we want to know the hope plan, no matter how much we want to get all our questions answered. That's just not how it worked. Not for Paul, not for us. So also here, we don't know what the future will hold. I can't tell you how long this church will wait for a new pastor. I can't tell you his name. Who knows what kinds of trials or hardships might come in the meantime or after he gets here. It's not for us to know these things ahead of time, but instead it is our part to walk the path that Jesus calls us to walk and recognizes that he is with us as we walk it. Paul's desire was not for comfort, not for prosperity, not for success. Even his own life was nothing to him. He valued something else more highly than holding on to his ministry or his life. He wanted to remain faithful to Jesus, finish the task he was given, the task of testifying to God's grace. Our task today is to follow the example of those like Paul, who follow Jesus regardless of cost, no matter where it leads. This life is great when it's what we want it to be. This life is wonderful when it's comfortable and joyful. But this life is not only about being comfortable and satisfied. We have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and so our life becomes an obedience to him. We treasure his presence more than we chase after prosperity. We desire resurrection more than we want to avoid death. We take up the cross because Jesus leads us with the cross and we follow him. Following Paul's history lesson and his speech about the future, he then turns to challenge the church in Ephesus to be kind and compassionate to Kyle. I didn't have him read everything, but we're going to read more. Verses 25 through 38. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. To the elders, he gave this challenge. Keep watch over yourselves. In other words, stay faithful. Keep watch over the church. Shepherd the church. Keep it safe from wolves. Keep it nourished by what is good. Remember, he told them, this is Jesus' bride, the one that he died to purchase, bought with his blood. So do not distort the truth. Do not become those who want to lead disciples toward yourselves. Lead others to Jesus. And to the rest of this church in Ephesus, he gave this challenge. Rely on the grace of God. Grace is reliable. Our lives are gifts of grace from God. We don't earn our lives. He gives our lives. Our salvation is entirely of grace. We don't earn our salvation. He gives our salvation. Everything that we have that is good and true and right and lasting comes to us by the grace of God, only by his free gift. That's what builds us. That's what gives us an inheritance. That is what is reliable. But nevertheless, he says, follow my example in working hard. Do not covet what others have. Instead, supply your own needs as far as you're able. And give generously to those who are unable. Help those who are weak. And remember that real blessing comes not by hoarding, but by giving. That's the end of Paul's farewell. It's not the end of my sermon, though. To get there, we need to understand something. It is that Acts is a story. Acts, as the book of the Bible, is not a manual. It's not a blueprint for how a church is supposed to be built. They had faults. They made mistakes. The point of Acts is not to pattern our church after that church, but to see the story of God in that flawed, faulty, beautiful redeemed church of the first century. God was at work. Acts tells that story about how God acted in flawed human beings in the past. Acts ends after 28 chapters, but the story does not end. The story continues even today. That great story of God at work among his faulty, flawed, beautiful, redeemed people that he calls a church, that doesn't end with Acts. It continues to us. The story continues. We are part of it here and now. 2,000 years have passed since Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, but we are still in the story. The God at work in his church back then is still at work in his church today. The mistake that we can make is rather simple, though. We might try to be exactly like that church of yesterday. We could read Acts as a guide for how to be a church, a manual for how to do things right. And when we do that, we fail to see how God is at work today in our world, in our context. We become consumed with how he acted yesterday and do not see how he is acting today. Or we fail to learn the lessons of yesterday and make the same mistakes that they did. They made mistakes. We might still go to Jesus and ask somewhat unhelpful questions. When will all this, whatever this might be over? When will we be done with this phase and actually hire a new pastor? When? How long will we need to wait? Well, the answer today is still the same as it was then. It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. We want to know. We pray to know. We ask to know. We want to know. But the question is irrelevant to what God is doing in us, because it's not our business. It's God's business, and we need to trust him. Knowing the answer would not help us. Knowing the answer might, in fact, discourage us or confuse us or make us do the wrong thing in the meantime as we wait. We live by faith step by step. So this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to become exactly the church that Ephesus was. You need to be the church that New Buffalo is meant to be. I want to follow then the same pattern that Paul used. I'd like to cast a quick eye over nearly 16 years of history and focus on the future of this church as it begins to move forward. I promise to be fast. So much has happened over this past decade and a half. We have seen families and this church family grow in various ways. I came here in 2008 with only my pregnant wife and a half-filled truck. Now I have two growing teens on the verge of adulthood, and it's going to take two whole trucks for what we've accumulated over the years. Good heavens, stuff weighs you down. Similarly, in the church, it's not just my family that's grown. In the church, there are more than 40 young people who were not in existence before I came. We have excelled at biological church growth. Way to go. Attaboy. One of the great privileges of a long 10-year pastorate is having a great privilege, the opportunity to preside over a wedding of two Christian young people, and then to dedicate babies coming from that Christian family, and then getting to baptize those children as they grow up. I've had that opportunity a few times, and it is wonderful. It is glorious. And I've also had the sacred responsibility to walk with so many of you through hardships and griefs. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be such an essential part of the lives of your families. I have endeavored to follow the example of Jesus in leading this church. In integrity, in diligence, love, humility, wisdom, I have not always succeeded. There have been times of impatience in my life and frustration. I have sinned and failed in many ways. I've not been perfect, nor have I always been the pastor you need me to be. Paul, in his address, might confidently declare that he served in great humility. I dare not make that claim. I know the grip pride has on my heart, and as soon as I think I have humility, it's gone. But I know what it means to serve Jesus with tears. And I have not failed in my desire to declare God's word to you. Not just those parts that are popular and comfortable. At times, with a trembling soul, I have confidently still taught those parts of Scripture that are decidedly unpopular. Scriptures that challenge the hidden idols of American Christianity. It has been my desire to declare to Christians new and old, and those not yet Christian, that all of us must lead lives of repentance, that the life of faith in Christ is better and more than what we have ever known, and it can be better and more tomorrow than it is today. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Ohio. I really hope for good things there, but I don't know what the future holds. I anticipate there will be hardships at times. Unlike Paul, I really don't anticipate prison, but Okay, if prison happens for the sake of Christ, count me in. But what about New Buffalo? Certainly there will be trials. No one is sheltered from loss in this world. Do what you can. Change and sorrow and death will come. And yet, through such things, God is faithful. He will remain faithful. He does not change. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can difficulties, should they happen, when they happen, what can they do to you? Jesus is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is with you always. So even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. Our shepherd reigns. So we can be confident in our hope that the best days of New Buffalo Alliance Church are still to come. I can say that not because the next pastor will be better than I am. Maybe he will. I hope so. Humans, though, are secondary. We have hope because we follow Jesus. Where is room for anything but hopeful expectation when we follow Jesus? So I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Therefore, I have every confidence as I leave you that you are in good hands. The elders, certainly, but especially Jesus. And yet, I still have a few minutes, and I'm going to use them. My last opportunity to challenge you. Here we go. This is the intense part. It's time to condense into just a few words and a few moments what comes to my mind as most important right now. More could be said than this, certainly, but this is what I believe God has given me to challenge you with right now. Number one, keep the faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep hold of the promises of God that you've been given. Keep moving. Keep believing. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep the faith. Do not falter. Number two, rely. Rely on Jesus and his Spirit. Do not rely on emotion or on strategy or on hard work, or any human leader, no matter how good those things are, do not ultimately rely on them. They're good things, we should invest in them, but rely on Jesus. Rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Rest in Jesus and you will flourish. Rely on yourselves and you will falter. Rely on Jesus. Number three, wait. Everybody loves the word wait. Learn to wait well. This is hard for us as human beings. We think we already know what is best. We have a timetable, and God chuckles and says, "Not mine." So we think we know the best time to get what is best is right now, what I want right now. Jesus says, "Wait for the gift my Father promised." Jesus says, wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. Our impatience is often incompatible with God's timetable. And you know, God's timetable is better than ours, better every time. You are entering a phase of uncertainty and waiting. This is good. Do not get ahead of God. Do not lose your patience. Do not, through impatience, miss what God wants to do in you during the journey, because it is good and he will build you up. Trust the process. Sure, the alliances process, trust that, fine, whatever. More importantly, trust the process that God builds through his Spirit. He leads. So wait with confidence. Number four, pray. learn to pray with confidence and desperation. Desperation because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need him. Confidence because we know that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We need him, and he has invited us into conversation with him. So pray. Pray often. Pray continually. Pray powerfully. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your elders. They need the Spirit. Pray for your next pastor. We don't know who he is. You can pray for him now and pray for him when he arrives. Don't stop praying for him. Pray for each other. Pray for me and my family. Pray for our community. Pray for our world. Pray. Prayer moves mountains. Prayer is the primary work of God's people. It is the best tool at our disposal. Prayer is the artillery that obliterates the strongholds of the enemy. Pray. Number five. Hope. Fix your eyes on what is unseen and do not get discouraged. The one who died and rose again, the one who holds all power in heaven and on earth, he is the one who leads. He has never failed. He will never fail. Hope in him. He's coming back. Hope in him. Number six, love. Love your neighbor. Love your Savior. Serve both of them in love. Do not forget that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And do not forget that the way we do that, primarily speaking, in this world, is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Be known for your love. Love extravagantly. Number seven. Expect. Expect to see that God is at work here. As you read Acts, you expect to see God at work. You expect to see his hand and hear his voice among that first century church. So expect to see his hand at work and to hear his voice today in this church. This is the same story as that. Expect to be led with him as you seek to follow him. Number eight, grow. Now, I'm not talking about attendance necessarily. I'm not against that. I think that would be great. Grow in attendance, wonderful. It would be wonderful to see this church impact more and more people, make more disciples, and yet you can't make anyone come to church, can you? You can't make anyone respond to the gospel. That's not our task. But you can make it your resolution to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and God's story. You can grow in your own discipleship. You can grow in your maturity. You can grow in the life of the Spirit and in your knowledge of God's word. Put down deep roots into God's word. It is the nourishing sap of our souls. Learn of God. Learn the ways of Jesus. Be shaped, be strengthened to be like him in this world. Grow. Become the leaders that this world needs and God desires to make. Number nine, forgive. Forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. Forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. Number 10. Well, that seemed fast, didn't it? But these are not things you've encountered for the first time, are they? Number 10, be faithful. Remember that you have promised something to God. Remember that he has promised something to you. Do not throw away your birthright for the sake of a little red lentil stew. Be faithful to the one who is faithful to you. Number 11, be hospitable. Hospitality is a mark of Christian maturity. It is how God treats us. It means to offer to strangers the chance to be a part of a family. That's what we do. That's what the whole mission of the church is, to offer strangers, those on the outside, a chance to be a part of God's family. So extend your table to others. Share life. Share meals with others in this church. Be hospitable. And see that God uses this as a tool in his arsenal to bring forth the kingdom of God. Number 12, be generous. You can't be hospitable without generosity. You need to be more, though, than financially generous. You need to be generous with your time, with your attention, with your affections towards each other and towards others. Number 13, keep watch. This means staying on mission. Our Lord has gone away, but he is coming back. Do not let him find you asleep. Peter fell asleep. Let's learn from Peter's mistakes. Be watchful, eyes on the eastern sky. Be expectant and faithful. Faithfully work in the kingdom, in that mission field, until the return of Christ. Be joyful is the last one. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. There can be tears at a parting. Not all tears are an evil. But never forget who we serve. Jesus cares for us. Jesus helps us, provides for us, empowers us. He will build his church, and all hell cannot stop it. He has died for us. He has risen for us. He has conquered death, and he will come again. There is joy for God's people when we live in that. Now, so much more could be said. I don't have another 15 and a half years to say it. So let me finish with this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, we would seek to do all for the sake of Jesus our Lord, for the sake of the gospel that he has given, for the future, out of thanksgiving for the past, and out of hope, we would seek to do all for the glory of Jesus. Bless this church. Use them. In Jesus' name.